The following program is recorded content created by the Truth Network.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers. Taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everyone. Welcome to the show. It's me, Matt Slick, and you're listening to Matt Slick Live. If you want to give me a call, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276, and we can talk. I want to hear from you. All right, so tonight, let's see, there we go. Tonight, what I'm going to be doing is teaching the second in a series on the doctrine of the Trinity. And I'm going through some really advanced stuff, and I'm not joking when I say it. It's advanced. It is advanced. And if you are interested in listening, then what you can do is go to the CARM calendar. That's it'll be carm.org/calendar. And by doing that, you'll be able to see the link later on tonight that I put it on. It'll be at around 9:15 Eastern time. That's what I use. So that's what I'll be doing tonight, teaching advanced stuff on the doctrine of the Trinity. And I do mean advanced. I'm able to go through and just nail it. So I'll be doing that. Anyway, a lot of stuff. And there's going to be three more weeks. I'm going to be getting into some sophisticated stuff you can just listen. No big deal. Hey, we have four open lines. If you want to give me a call, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. What do you think of the Roe versus Wade thing, which I hope does topple? It's caused all kinds of problems. The leftists are threatening violence. Now they're threatening the Supreme Court people. They are protesting out their houses. They don't want them to have sleep and rest. This is not how our republic is supposed to work. It's what's interesting is when the left doesn't get their way, they complain, they whine, they get physical. But when we don't get our way, the conservatives, we're polite and we wait. Now, I'm going to tell you something. When that happens, the left will continue to become more and more violent. They will become violent. People will get hurt because that's what's going to happen when this kind of thing goes on. Pray for the destruction of that ungodly rule, law of law, Roe versus Wade, and that the universality of that, that the Supreme Court has imposed upon the states, will be removed, and therefore the states can then decide. That's how it's supposed to be, according to our Constitution. But the left wants the so-called right of the mother to be able to kill the life in her womb because it's her body, her choice. But it's not her body because otherwise she'd have two heads, four arms, and four legs. And we'd get into that kind of stuff. And I would be glad to debate anybody formally on that, as well as other things I've challenged people politely to have debates about. So, but the thing is, they don't want debates. They're not interested in rational dialogue with evidence and facts and morality and logic. That's not the agenda of the left. It's domination, and ultimately, I believe the left leads to death. Boy, what a bold statement that is. All right, there. How about that for stirring the pot a little bit? If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. Let's get to Rudolph from Raleigh, North Carolina. Rudolph, welcome. You're on the air.
Yes, sir. I was reading the numbers, trying to figure out Aaron's two sons. It says in my King James that they were destroyed by strange fire. And I was wondering, I couldn't figure out what strange fire was. I was wondering if maybe you knew.
No, they offered strange fire before the Lord. That's what it's talking about. Okay.
Okay, what was a strange fire?
It looks like it was an improper sacrifice. Though I don't know off the top of my head what that would be. Let's see. Offered, died before the Lord when they offered strange fire before the Lord in the wilderness of Sinai. And they had no children. So that's what it looks like, is that they were offering some sort of sacrificial something that was not appropriate for the time. Unauthorized fire. So let's go to Leviticus chapter 10. which is a cross-reference. Now, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took their respective fire pans, and after putting a fire in them, placed incense on it and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. So that's what they did. It was an improper sacrifice, which was not commanded by God. Wow.
Okay.
Yeah.
I was trying to figure it out.
Yeah, it doesn't say specifically what it was that they did or why it was considered strange. Because what I'm actually doing is scanning on something like this, where I don't have it off the top of my head. I can scan pretty quickly while I'm talking the commentaries. And so it basically is unexplained as to what it is. That's what one of them is saying.
Okay, well, thank you.
All right.
What's that?
Okay.
Yes, sir. Thank you.
You're welcome, Rudolph. God bless, buddy.
Yes, sir.
Okay.
God bless you.
All right. All right, folks. So we have 5 open lines. Nobody waiting. If you want to give me a call, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. Give me a call. If you are new to the show and you want to know what this is about, the show here, I'm a Christian apologist. What that means is I defend the Christian faith. I do debates. I write books. Do radio. I have a very large website, carm.org, carm.org, and you can check it out, carm.org, where you are at. I'm going to check it out now. What's our count? Yeah, over 150 million new visitors we've had, and 80 million returning visitors. So we've had 230 million page views. I'm just going to read numbers. And that means new people have come to the site, 150. But those who've returned, because there's a way to check things on computers, who've come back and spent time on CARM as 80 million people. That is a lot of people who have spent a lot of time on the CARM website, Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, carm.org. And you know, since we got nobody waiting right now, I'm going to just jump in and tell you a couple of things. That the trip to Israel looks like it's filled up. And if you want to maybe get in line and get on a waiting list, you can go to the carm.org homepage and you can check things out there and get on the waiting list. We've got people who want to go. And I, Lord willing, will be going because, of course, it's a CARM thing. We've got somebody from Brazil who definitely is going to be going. And we have a potential guy, let me put it this way. Our Hispanic guy, our Brazilian contact, our Spanish guy, who's been working with us for 10, 12 years or so. He'll be going, be able to meet him. He's a great guy. I've met him in person. We've talked before a couple times in person on various conferences we've been to. And also the guy from Brazil who runs the Brazilian aspect of CARM, or the Brazilian branch of CARM. He'll be, Lord willing, going as well. My wife hopes to be able to go, but we just don't know if we'll be able to because of health issues. So if you guys want to pray about that for her, that'd be great. It'll be tough on her. There's a 50-50 chance she'll go. And it's just how it is. And so there you go. Also, I just want to let you know that I do a Patreon thing. And what I do on Patreon is I have interviews with different people now. I just started that up. And patreon.com, P-A-T-R-E-O-N. It's one of the ways you can sign up to help support this ministry, and you get something for it as well. So it's a private kind of a listening thing where I do a video usually once a week, and then you can just listen to it. And so what I've been doing is discussing various things with a guy, a friend of mine, who knows a lot of stuff, Eli, and he and I've had these discussions. We'll be having more. I'm going to be gathering other let's just say theologians, philosophers, and apologists to have conversations on different topics. And we'll just be doing this. I'm thinking about doing this on CARM as well, on a different level. But Patreon's a way you can go to support us. It doesn't take much. You can do $3 a month, or whatever it is. It doesn't matter, but we do need that. Also, we have 3 online schools. If you want to check them out, so you just go to learn.carm.org, learn.carm.org, and you can check out the 3 schools, or the School of Theology, a School of Apologetics, and a School of Critical Thinking. And so if you're interested in learning how to do all of those a little bit better, you can check those out. I wrote all of them, A lot of information is in there. In fact, if anybody has taken them, gone through them, and just wants to call up and say, yeah, they're really good, you could do that as well. I'd love to hear from you. And that's right, Bill. I'm speaking of Eli Ayala. And I always tease Eli, his last name is Ayala, and I say, say your name, you know, five times really fast. Ayala, Ayala, Ayala. It sounded like a Muslim war cry. And first time I said that to him, he kind of snickered, like, I don't know if that's funny or not. And then he said his name really fast one time. He goes, hey, it does sound like it, as I told you. So there's that. So learn.carm.org, those are some schools there. You can check them out. And one last thing. I know I'm going through this quickly. I don't do this very often. I really don't. I don't like doing it. If you're a first-time caller, I only talk about supporting the ministry like once a month, if that, you know, maybe twice a month, maybe. I just don't like doing it. But we do stay on the air by your donations. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, and if by some fluke you actually like what I'm doing on the air, all you got to do is go to carm.org/donate, and you can check stuff out there. And help us out to do recurring donations of little bit. Just a little bit is fine. And we like that because it helps us establish budgets. And in this narrowing economy, we're just going to see how things go. We're trying, we're working it, and trying to serve God at the same time. There, I just had a whole bunch of stuff really fast. Well, you know what they say. Hey, I'm quick and slick. All right, everybody, if you want to give me a call, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. Let's see, Rob, or Ron, I guess, from Raleigh, North Carolina. Welcome. You're on the air.
Hello, Matt. Yeah, this is Rob with a B.
Rob with a B. Should that be Bob? Oh, kidding.
No,
they
no,
do?
Rob
with a... You didn't say which letter. Okay, I'm hassling you. All right, what do you got, buddy?
Okay, so... Jeremiah 17:9, he describes the heart as being exceedingly wicked.
Yes.
Like hopeless.
Yep.
But then later in Jeremiah 33:31, I believe it is, there's a promise from the Lord about how he is going to give us, he's going to write his laws on our hearts and put them on our minds. And so my question is, as a believer, Where do I stand with respect to that? I know that Calvinist would
to what
would probably, you know, stick with the wicked heart, you know, until you're dead.
But, well, we are wicked, period, and we're going to stay wicked. But we're also, as Christians, redeemed and indwelt by the Lord. So we are warring with our own flesh. Well, you got something going on,
right.
Birds, maybe. We're warring with what we are. This
yeah,
is Romans 7:19-25. You know, the things I want to do, I don't want to do, and I should do, I don't. And so Jeremiah 17:9 is talking about the nature of somebody. We are desperately wicked and deceitful. That is true. And no man seeks for God, no man does good. Romans 3:10, 11, and 12. Well, those are true things. But yet, God will make a new covenant with the people who he redeems, and then he indwells. So they're both perfectly harmonious. Okay?
Yeah, I'm not saying, well, I'm just, where is our folk in the church?
Well, hold on a sec, because we got a break. All right, buddy. I'm going to get back and we'll talk about this. Hey, folks, we have three open lines if you want to give me a call. 877-207-2276. We'll be right back after these messages.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, welcome back to the show, everyone. If you want to give me a call, we have one open line, 877-207-2276. Let's get back on the line with Rob from Raleigh.
Yes. Raleigh. Mm-hmm.
Okay, where were we?
Yeah. So, like all my brothers and sisters, I battle... the flesh on a daily basis.
Yep.
But it's also true that I take delight in the Lord. I love the Lord, and I enjoy doing works for the Lord, mm-hmm. as he directs. and I enjoy doing that. So, in a sense, I believe that my heart has been softened, and that the laws, especially the ones that Jesus talked about, loving God and loving my neighbors as myself, I take that very seriously, and I love to do that. I love sharing the gospel with people, encouraging people, and so forth.
Mm-hmm. So what's your question, though?
Like, you know, in that respect, well, so where do we stand in terms of that law being written on our hearts? Is that for heaven, or is that for the now?
Well, the law is written in the hearts of all people because we're made in the image of God, and we have this issue called the communicable attributes of God. And the communicable attributes deals with those qualities that belong to God that can be communicated to us. So he thinks, we think, he loves, we love, etc. And also there's a quality of morality, which is part of what God's nature is. And it's revealed in creation. It's also revealed to us in our hearts. And so the law of God is written on our hearts, as the Bible says. And so because of that, we can know right and wrong. But it doesn't mean that those who thus know it are redeemed. So this is the nature of ourselves, is to be fallen. We are by nature children of wrath, Ephesians 2:3. So because of that, we need redemption. Redemption means, among many things, that in regenerative work of God, that he is now living in us, John 14:23. We're born again,
right.
Cause to be born again, 1 Peter 1:3. So with that is the war that happens between our old self and the new self. And this is spoken of by Paul in Romans 7, 18 through 21, I believe, or 25, that's right. And so that's all that's going on. It's just the reality of what we are in our existence. Not a big deal. I mean, it is, but, you know, theologically, it's explainable. Okay?
Okay. Well, I appreciate your ministry.
Well, thanks.
I appreciate it.
Okay.
And continue the good work.
By God's grace. All right, brother.
Thank you.
All right, God bless.
God bless. Bye-bye.
Okay. All right. All right, let's get to Will from Ohio. Hey, Will, welcome. You are on the air.
Good evening, brother. God bless you. We appreciate what you do. If I can, I got two questions, totally
sure.
Unrelated. First one, I'm 26. I got a bunch of friends that are you know, mid-20s, early 30s, still living like 16-year-olds. And very smart guys, but their rebuttal to the existence of God is quote-unquote scientifically proven things, such as time and when creation took place. So I just wondered if you've ever had those conversations, and what's your rebuttal to someone that, you know, God can't be real because the Earth's 37 trillion years old? How does this work?
I would just say, if the Earth is billions of years old, how does it mean God doesn't exist? Just ask them. How does that mean that?
Well, they're taking it, maybe I've done a bad job on portraying literally how we can map out, time of at least the creation of people, to a certain amount of thousands of years through the lineage of the beginning.
See,
and so I basically portrayed to them that I believe that the Earth, is round about 10,000 years old, and
okay.
They think that that's impossible.
Well, what I do with people is I don't want to stumble them unnecessarily. When people ask me how old is the Earth, I tell them, I don't know. I just leave it at that. I don't know how old
right.
it is. Because the Bible doesn't tell us exactly how old it is, and so therefore, I don't know. If they say, do you believe it's 6,000 years old? I say, do you understand that if I say I don't know, that I can't tell you what it is? And I work with them.
Right.
Now, that means that obstacle is removed. But sometimes they'll ask me, well, do you affirm that the Earth is millions of years old? And I say, no, I don't. And then they'll say, well, what evidence have you got? And I can talk about various things. I can tell you what some of those are if you're interested. But, just because science, well, let's get back into this. Let me tell you, science is a method of a philosophical approach to learning. It's a philosophical approach to learning.
Yeah.
Now, they're going to say, no, it's not. You go, absolutely, yes, it is, because it's based on the assumptions of the universality of the laws of logic. It's based on the assumption called uniformitarianism, that everything works consistently and always has. Therefore, you can trust what science gets out of looking from a uniformitarian presupposition. But you can't prove uniformitarianism from science. It has to be assumed. Therefore, it's a philosophical assumption, just as the laws of logic are a philosophical assumption. So the scientific method is based upon philosophical ideas. The question then becomes what justifies the philosophies that they are dealing with in science. That's another discussion. Another thing is, I say science is designed to look at the material world. God is not restricted or part of the material world. So if you use science to try and prove God, then you're going to have a problem, because science deals with repeatability of phenomena through experimentation. But that doesn't work with God. So it's a category error to say that God must be subject to the scientific method, which deals with looking only at the material world, the laws of physics, chemistry, motion, and then predictability based on those things, which by definition, that's not what God is. So they're making a category error. They're applying the attributes of one category, materiality, to another category, non-materiality, or the spiritual realm. And it's a complete fallacious approach to do. Okay?
Right. I agree.
Now, carbon 14. Do you know what half-life is?
Do you know I've heard the term, but not familiar.
So carbon 14 has a half-life of 5,730 years. Carbon 14. All right? Which means if you have 1 gram of pure carbon 14 in 5,730 years, just by it sitting there doing nothing, it becomes half a gram. Because half of it, it's called half-life, disappears in that period of time. And so another 5,730 years, it becomes a quarter of the original. And then another 5,730 years, it becomes an eighth, then a 16th, 32nd. And it goes on. And so after roughly 93,000 years, and I just say 100,000, there should be no carbon-14 left in an organism, because carbon-14 is acquired biologically through respiration and food acquiring. When an organism dies, the increase and maintenance of carbon-14 ceases. It starts to decay. When we get back from the break, I'll tell you why that's so important. All right? Hold on, folks. We'll be right back after these messages, talking to Will. Hopefully he'll be there and we can talk about this. Be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody, welcome back to the show. Will, are you still there?
Yes, sir.
All right, now, the reason this is so important about carbon-14, it means, for example, you have a squirrel. The squirrel is eating, respirating, breathing. The squirrel dies, falls down on the ground. A mudslide covers the squirrel. At this point, a fossilization begins, or preservation begins. And the half-life of carbon-14, which is always occurring, is continuing. But there's no additional carbon-14 added to the squirrel. None, no additional. So this means, bang, now we have a set amount and it's going to decay. And I don't understand all the logic and how it works, but I've read articles on it. Therefore, after 100,000 years, there should be no carbon-14 in the squirrel, period. If someone comes along 100,000 years later, digs it up, hey, look, a squirrel. How old is it? Well, you know, carbon-14 says it's, you know, 87,000 years old, give or take, you know, 1,000 years, 2,000 years. But if it's 200,000 years old, then carbon-14 doesn't work anymore. It's beyond the scope of it. You can't tell. The reason this is important is because all diamonds are at least 990 million years old. Many are 3,200,000,000 years old. Now, diamonds are carried to the surface by volcanic eruption. This is nature.berkeley.edu. and yet they're finding carbon 14 in diamonds. Now wait a minute.
How's that possible?
They're finding carbon 14 in coal shales, which take millions of years to form. How's that possible? These are just questions. How's it possible?
Right.
Because that throws the dating methodology off. Okay. Also, Pleistocene rock layers, by their positioning, are 1.6 million years old. But through the rubidium-strontium method of dating, they're found to be 773 million years old. Well, how can you have a 772 million year old difference in dating? Upper Miocene to Pliocene lava, by the potassium-argon method, has been dated to 5 to 9 million years old, but the rubidium-strontium says 31 to 39 million years old. Or Pliocene to Holocene lava, stratigraphically dated to less than 5.3 million years old, right about that time. By the rubidium-strontium, 570 million years old. So, you know, Miocene-Holocene rocks, stratigraphically dated to less than 24 million years old through the rubidium-strontium dating method, is 1.2 billion years old. In other words, they don't know. These are scientific facts. And this is from G. Fair, Principles of Isotope Geology, 2nd edition, New York, John Wiley-Sons, 1986. So, they're problems. There are problems with the dating methodologies, and there's more of stuff like this. So, and I could read more. I've got them in documentation. So ask your friends. And this is one of the things I'll often do as well, is I'll ask them, have you studied any counter evidence to evolution? And they'll say, well, no, it's a fact. And I'll say, so you've not studied any counter evidence, you just believe what you're told, is that it? Is that all you're doing?
Exactly. And I don't even think that it's an evolutionary standpoint. I don't believe that they think that we've come from monkeys. We've actually had that conversation where I'm like, where's your proof for this?
But that's just so you know, by correction, that's not what the theory of evolution teaches. It does not say we came from monkeys, but that monkeys, primates, humans, hominids, all came from the same ultimate ancestor. Just so, as a technical clarity, but go ahead.
Oh, well, yeah, why would there still be monkeys? But, right, I understand. That's a great point. I'm going to take that to heart about the facts given.
Mm-hmm.
73 million year time lapse, pretty big difference in the consideration of what I'm offering you in the truth. So, and yeah, nobody knows. We don't know when day one was. I'm good with that. And I did have a two-part question, unless you got other people on the line you wanted to get to.
We have four people waiting. We're totally booked. So why don't you call back later or get back in line or call back tomorrow, okay?
God bless you.
You too, man. You too. God bless, okay? All right. Let's get the next longest waiting person is William from Dayton, Ohio. William, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, how's it going, man? Thanks for taking my call.
Hey, sure, no problem.
I just had a real simple question, and I apologize in advance. I'm real wet behind the ears with my journey with Christ. But my question is, so the Jewish people in general, they don't believe Jesus Christ was the Son of God, correct?
Correct.
So just a real basic, simple question. Are there any Jewish people in heaven then?
Well, there's a yes and a no, because the Bible tells us that the true Jews are those who are justified by faith in Christ. So in that sense, yes, but you mean the Old Testament-style Jews. Yes, they can be in heaven, because many of them, before Christ came, believed in the coming Messiah and were justified by faith, as Romans 4:3 says that Abraham believed God, it was credited to him as righteousness, and he, of course, was the first Jew. So, yes, there'll be Jews in heaven.
Wow. Okay, it was kind of confusing. It was just in my thoughts, and I just wanted to know. I really appreciate it.
Sure. Now, what about modern Jews who reject Christ?
Yet.
No, there'll be none of them in heaven, because they're rejecting Christ. Okay. So your question, I answered it according to what you asked. But I think you're asking a little bit more and a little bit different stuff, so I kind of modified it a little bit and said, in this condition, etc. So you're a new Christian, right?
Yes.
How long have you been a Christian? I'm just curious.
I was just recently saved about 6 months ago.
Oh, praise God. Praise God. Okay, so there's a lot of bad stuff out there, and so I wanted to give you some heads up. You're going to want to find a church that teaches the Trinity and does not have women pastors and elders. Okay?
Okay. Period.
And you could go to CARM. Have you been to my website, carm.org? At all?
No.
Well, C-A-R-M dot O-R-G.
C-A, I was going to say C or K.
C, Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, carm.org. And you can go there, and there are literally thousands of articles. They're working on the site for 26 years. And you can go and read articles. There's this on the left-hand side, navigation. You can look up Christian theology. You can type things in, like what to look for in a church. You can type in all kinds of questions. You need to get grounded in the faith. The way to get grounded is to learn your biblical theology. And then you will be better trained to watch out for the false things that are arising in the Christian churches today. Women pastors and elders is one of them. The acceptance of homosexuality, LGBTQ, is another. What we call legalism.
Yeah.
That you have to do certain good things in order to keep yourself right with God. And that's not the case. We don't lose our salvation because Christ did everything necessary. And you don't have to do good to keep it, but it's not okay to do bad. You know, we want to love our Lord. Stuff like this. Okay.
Where should I start in the Bible?
Depends. Depends what you want to accomplish. Do you want to learn more about Jesus? The New Testament Gospels. You want to know more about doctrine? Go to the book of Romans or the book of Galatians. You want to know about the history and the origins of things? And then you could go to the book of Acts, as far as a church thing goes. If you want to learn about more, you can go to the book of Genesis. If you want to learn prophecy, go to Daniel. It just depends on what you want to do.
I'm starting out with history and origins.
Okay, then start with Genesis. Read the first few chapters of Genesis, and so, in fact, they have what are called chronological Bibles, and they're weird. They arrange all the Bible stuff in chronological order, so that you can just read chronologically, and it makes more sense in some cases that way, because sometimes some of the issues in the Bible are redundant. On purpose, it's not bad. Like the four Gospels are four accounts of the same thing, and so the similar things happen with Samuel and Chronicles in the Old Testament. Okay.
Well, thank you so much. I appreciate it.
And I didn't even think of this, but someone said in the chat room, you could also listen to my Bible study tonight. I'll be teaching. I'll be going through the doctrine of the Trinity, but I'm going to warn you, I'm going way deep. Way deep on the doctrine of the Trinity, so maybe above you. You know, I'm not knocking you. I'm just saying it might be too much. But hey, give it a shot if you want. You know.
And what's that on?
To find it, you'd go to carm.org, carm.org /calendar, and it's not there yet. The link is not there, but I will put the link up about 15 minutes before the show. Before it, which will be Eastern time, about 9:15 at night, because I'm here in Idaho. Okay, buddy? That's a break.
Oh, I'm so grateful. Thank you so much.
All right, man. Call back. Call back a lot, okay? All right.
God bless.
God bless. Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Hey, everybody, welcome back to the show. Let's get to Jonathan from Texas. Jonathan, welcome. You're on the air. Jonathan, I did click the button.
Oh, there you go. Yes, right. Sorry. Hi, Matt. How are you, buddy?
That's okay. Hey, no problem. I'm fine. What do you got, buddy?
Just a real quick little chat. I remember many years ago when I was attending kind of like the youth group and all that stuff.
All right.
The elder told us about the mark of the beast and the end time. And then I was looking through the CARM website. It's pretty interesting, and you touched on some stuff about it. And I just thought it was very interesting how everything she or he told us matches what you said on Carmen. And I just thought that was very interesting. And it's about the three sixes, and it's really kind of a sign of the end time. So I thought that was
right.
Pretty interesting stuff.
Mm-hmm. So you have a question?
Mm-hmm. It's more sort of like just like a friendly dialogue, you know?
Okay. Yeah, the Mark of the Beast is a hot topic at times. It surfaces and kind of dies down over the years in Christianity. It's coming up again a little bit more because of the failure of our economy and the wickedness in our government and the wickedness of society. So what is the Mark
Correct.
Of the Beast? We don't know exactly, but it does look like a mark on the forehead or the hand in order to buy and sell. So it looks like a physical something, an actual something that's done to the forehead or the hand. And it could be a chip or a tattoo or something. And some people say that it's a spiritual mark on the forehead and the hand. But no, I don't believe that. I mean, it may be, but I believe it's definitely going to be a physical mark on the hand of the forehead because it's talking about commerce, being able to buy and sell. So, yeah. And that's what the leftist wackos are seeking, is control. And notice what's happening in China with the social score, social acceptance score.
Yeah, correct.
So that they're trying to get that in here to America so they can control people by what you do and what you don't do. This needs to be absolutely resisted with everything we've got because it's control. Mm-hmm. And the Antichrist wants control. Do you understand? God is the sovereign king. Satan wants to be the sovereign king. He wants sovereign control over all the people. So he will work that.
Yes, and but I fully agree with you, too, that some good knowledge. But my thing is, though, is like, in foresight, it's almost like it's trying to corrupt minds, you know? It's its own little entity and kind of trying to control people and all that stuff. And another
okay, it's hard. Wait, hold on, Jonathan. Jonathan, I don't know if you're having sounds, but I'm having problems hearing you because there are these scratching sounds that I think it's just a connection thing. And so I'm having trouble. I'm missing a few words, so I'm not following what you're saying.
Oh, I'm sorry.
That's not your fault. It's just, I'm just saying, you know, so, but tell you what, we've got a lot of callers waiting, so I want to move along, but I'm glad you're going to Carmen. I'm glad you're checking it out. Glad you're looking, because that's what it's for.
Yeah, good stuff. I like it. Just one final thing, I'll give you some credit, Matt, is you touched on, it's like a forewarning of end of times, and it's pretty much true, because it says about famine, in war, and then also the economy, and I remember hearing about these things too, so that's some pretty interesting stuff though.
Yeah, some people, yep, yep, that's right. We can talk more, but we all right, okay, buddy.
Perfect.
Sorry, okay,
buddy. You have a good
all right.
Bye,
all right, let's get to Richard from North Carolina, whom we lost. Now let's get over to Amore from North Carolina.
Hey, Matt, frequent caller here, frequent listener, very quick. I know you're busy.
Mm-hmm. That's all right.
Straight to the question here. Do you think Pope John Paul and other popes in the past, and today in the past, of course, that passed away, do you think they went to heaven?
No.
No. And
no.
Why?
Because Roman Catholicism is apostate, it's not a true Christian religion, it teaches false gospel, and it teaches idolatry. If any pope affirms present-day official Roman Catholic theology and some stuff out of Trent, then I cannot call them brothers and sisters in Christ, because they teach works righteousness, they teach all kinds of bad stuff. Okay?
Amen. I just want to hear it from you myself. Anyway, I listen to you every day. And God bless you. Continue your show, and I pray for you every day, and I listen to you every day, and that's what I want to hear from you. Amen.
All right. God bless, buddy. Okay.
Okay. Right. Bye-bye.
Okay. Bye. All right. Now let's get over to Ty from Idaho. Hey, Ty. Welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, how's it going, man?
Good. Where are you in Idaho?
I'm Melba, Idaho.
Oh, that's not too far away. Yeah, I'm in Nampa here.
Cool. Nice. Well, the reason I'm calling today is I was talking to a coworker today, and he basically told me that he was Russian Orthodox, and I was wondering if you knew anything about Russian Orthodox.
It's a religion. Subdivision of what we call Eastern Orthodoxy. There's Coptic Orthodoxy. There's all kinds of variations. But what I've seen, I've not studied Russian Orthodoxy in particular, but what I've seen of all the ones who say Orthodox in that title, they aren't Christian. They hold to works righteousness and things like that. Now, but I'm saying that very carefully because I've not studied the specifics of Russian Orthodoxy, so I can't say they are or are not. But I can say Eastern Orthodoxy is false, and Coptic, what I've seen, is false, because the gospel message is not justification by faith alone in Christ alone, but also it's works and ceremonies and sacraments that then enable you to be saved. And that's a false gospel.
Yeah, that's exactly what it sounded like today when I was talking to him. But he told me something that I've never heard before, and I was going to just ask you if you've ever heard this. He said that Paul the Apostle was apostate, not to be listened to, that they needed to follow Peter,
really?
Peter and John.
That's awesome. That's
and,
just awesome.
I asked him where he got his authority for that. That was something he derived from the scripture, but it was not. It was just something that he'd been taught. But he said that this is what really piqued my interest. Is he said that Saul, before he was Paul the Apostle, was the one who martyred James. Have you ever heard anything like that?
No, I hadn't. But what I would ask him is, okay, so Jesus called Paul to himself, according to Luke, in Acts chapter 9, so why would you go against what Jesus said about Paul?
Yeah. Oh, I had it out with him a little bit today, and he basically had no answers except he was taught this by the church and didn't really know anything behind it, but he just knew that Peter and John were the only apostles, and they were the only disciples who were mentioned out of the 12, but Paul was never mentioned among the 12.
Okay, well then he's got a problem, because 2 Peter 3:16, okay, this is what we're talking about here, and I'm going to read verse 15. And regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you. Also, in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do the rest of the scriptures. So Peter is authenticating Paul right there. So your buddy's got a problem.
And that was in, where was
2
that
Peter.
Was in,
just remember this. Remember this. John 3:16, that's an easy verse to remember as a marker. 2 Peter 3:16, because it's Peter, and it's the second. You know.
Okay.
All right?
2
Peter 3:16.
All right.
Okay, buddy.
Okay.
There you go.
All right.
All right, man. Okay.
God bless.
All right, let's get to Jeff from North. I don't know where that. I can't see the letters. So, welcome, Jeff. You're on the air.
Hi, Matt. God bless you. Thank you for taking my call. My question is concerning losing your salvation.
Okay.
So, I was at a small group, and one of the people there said that you absolutely can lose your salvation. You can be saved. Fully saved, you know. You know what they said was you can be not just an emotional experience you have, but you're fully saved, and then decide that you don't want to be saved,
right,
and walk away and forfeit your salvation.
Right. Two things. One, I would love it if you were to have your Bible study, put me on speakerphone, and they fired questions at me on this topic. And I went through and answered him.
Sure.
I would do that happily, okay? Now, can we lose our salvation? What does Jesus say? My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish. So Jesus says that in John 10:27-28. He says, and they will never perish. That's what Jesus says.
Yeah.
And Also, yeah, you know, John 6.
That was my argument, but I was told that many, many smart people have debated this, and there's evidence on both sides of it.
Okay.
And I don't see that.
Well, we're low on time, but I want to tell you, just say to him, what does Jesus say? What does Jesus say? Okay. And there's logical issues here, too, as well. Don't have time to go into too much of them. It has to do with atonement. And what did Jesus accomplish? And did he bear all of your sins and things like this? But here's something else. John 6:37. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I certainly will not cast out, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me. Now, Jesus is saying, this is the will of God the Father who sent him. That, of all that he's given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day.
That's right. Now,
so ask...
That's right. That's what I believe, and I just...
Okay, hold on.
I won't be convinced.
So hold on. So ask your buddy, ask him, does Jesus always do the will of the Father? Yes. The will of the Father is that Jesus lose none. Can Jesus lose any? And the answer has to be
no.
Then the only thing he can come back with is, but you can lose yourself, which is dumb. This is not about the self. It's about the will of the Father in respect to Jesus. The will of the Father in respect to Jesus is that you can lose, that he will lose none. Now, I don't have time to go into it because we're so low, but here's another question. Ask him this. Okay, you can lose your salvation, right? Good. Get a pencil and paper, pen and paper, and you say, please tell me, I want a list of the things you've got to do to keep yourself right with God, to keep yourself saved. Give me the list. And then you ask him, are you performing this on the level that keeps you right with the infinitely holy God? This is the kind of thing you've got to do in front of that group. And I'll say it again. Get me in there on a speakerphone, and I'd be glad to answer questions and go through this slowly, verse by verse.
Well, hopefully they're willing to do that, man. I would love that, because it just didn't feel right. It was almost like the Holy Spirit was saying, hey, do not listen to this. This is not right.
All false religions also teach you can lose your salvation, because their salvation depends in part on their own goodness. That's a problem.
Yeah. God bless you, Matt. Thank you.
All right. Okay, good. God bless. Okay, Bobby from North Carolina on Awmill Question. Call back tomorrow because we're out of time. There's the music. May the Lord bless you all and by his grace. Back on here tomorrow. We will talk to you then. We'll see everybody. Bye.
Another program powered by the Truth Network.